You're listening to the sermon audio podcast of Tate's Creek Presbyterian Church in Lexington, Kentucky. TCPC exists for the glory of Jesus Christ and for the good of the bluegrass.
Well, good morning, Tate's Creek Presbyterian Church. It's a joy to be with you this morning. Can I invite you to take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. We're going to be reading verses 15 through 20. And you'll find this on page 983. And as you're turning there, let me say what a joy it is to be with you again, to renew friendship and fellowship in the gospel. It's been a great week at the Good of the Bluegrass Conference. I'm so thrilled to be preaching. I'm only sad that Marina and the kids can't be here with me, but they want you to know that they send their love and their greetings, as does the congregation in London and my brother Neil up in Glasgow. Someone was asking me, remind me, how did this partnership come about? And I always love reflecting on the story of how it came about. So I was in my final year of seminary in Edinburgh 11 years ago. And Mark and a team of 9 people came from this church to explore the possibility of partnering with a church in the United Kingdom. And my minister volunteered me to be the chaperone for them. And it was a life-changing experience for us all, to say the least. So Mark's accommodation was in my student flat. So if you've ever watched Harry Potter and there's a cupboard under the stairs, that was Mark's accommodation. And he survived to tell the tale. Mark drove in Scotland, and in Scotland we drive on the right-hand side of the road. Right for me, wrong for Mark. And I survived to tell the tale. But no, in all seriousness, 10 years ago, the logistics may have been messy, the accommodation may have been poor, but who knew what God was going to do? And I cannot thank you guys and give God the glory for your friendship, your partnership, and your kindness to us. Well, if you've got your Bible there, let's read together. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. He, that is Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. Father, with your word open before us, we pray now that your spirit would open up wondrous things. Show us Christ in all his majesty, we pray. Amen. Now, speaking of my days at seminary, I can still remember arriving in Edinburgh as a fresh-faced student. And I remember all of my lecturers and my fellow students loving giving me advice for how to do well at seminary, and some of it was so invaluable. They said that seminary for a guy can often become like a spiritual cemetery. You're studying the Bible, it can become like a textbook, so remember, pray, stir your affections for Jesus. They told me, get ahead on assignments, don't leave it to the night before. And all of that advice was very helpful. I believed it, and I sought to put it in practice. But there was one thing that the professors kept on stressing, which was this. Make sure you back up your laptop. Save your work somewhere else. Buy an external hard drive. Now, I heard it. I believed it. I agreed with it. I even had a final year student tell me that right before his dissertation was due, his laptop cut out and he lost it. And I thought, that's never going to be me. Thanks for sharing. Well, spoiler alert, it was me. I kept telling myself, I'll do it sometime later. Famous last words. I lost all my lecture notes. I lost all the work in my assignments. And the worst part of it all, I knew better. And here's the thing. I believe that backing up my laptop was a wise thing to do. But I just didn't really live as if it mattered for me. And church, isn't that us? We believe certain things to be absolutely true and good. But we don't always live like they matter for us. We believe that Jesus is supreme and he's sufficient for all of life. But we don't always live as if he is. And we're not the first Christians to struggle with that tension. In fact, the reason the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to the church in Colossae was because they were experiencing this very same struggle. In the opening section, he thanks them for their faith, their love, their hope. But as we go on in the letter, we see that their temptation was to move on from Christ. It appears that false teachers had entered the church and said, Jesus is a good start for the Christian life, but he's not enough if you want fullness, if you want fruitfulness, if you want maturity. No, for that, you need discipline. You need dietary requirements. You need visions of angelic angels. And so Paul, a wise and seasoned pastor, picked up his pen to remind these Colossian Christians, no, in Christ, we are complete. If you wanted a verse that kind of captures the whole letter of Colossians, just glance over to chapter 2 and verse 6. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, just as you were taught. Paul says the Christian life is not about moving past Christ, it's about going deeper into him. We never outgrow our need for Christ. We only need to grow in our dependence upon Christ. Church, do you believe that? Do we live like that matters to us every day? Well, one thing that the Apostle Paul understood is this. When Christ is truly seen for who he is and for what he's done, he's never found wanting. And so he sets before the Colossian Christians Jesus in all his supremacy and Jesus in all his sufficiency. That's our 2 points, the supremacy of Christ in his person, the sufficiency of Jesus in his work. So let's look at the supremacy of Christ in his person. And the first thing Paul does is he highlights the supremacy of Christ in his person in relationship to God the Father. Look at verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God. The question we need to ask is, who's he? And verse 13, Paul's just been speaking about the beloved Son. The beloved Son is the image of the invisible God. We understand like father, like son, don't we? If Theo was here, and some of you have met him, you know that he's a double of me. He's a spitting image. But when Paul speaks here about the resemblance between the Son and the Father, it's way more deeper than that. As our catechism teaches us, Jesus is the same in substance, equal in power and glory. We can ascribe to Jesus the names and attributes, works and worship that are proper only to God the Father. Hebrews 1 says it like this, Jesus is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being. Jesus himself said, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. If you've ever visited Europe or the United Kingdom, one of the great things to do is to enter a historic cathedral. And as soon as you walk into a cathedral, the most mesmerizing experience is to lift up your neck and stare at the ceiling. They're incredible. The problem is, the longer you're looking up, the more your neck starts to hurt. So recently, many cathedrals have decided to put at the very front of the church, at eye level, a mirror reflecting glass, so that you can perfectly see the ceiling at eye level. There is no distortion. The mirror adds nothing. It simply shows what is there. Church, that's what Jesus does. He is the image of the invisible God. And maybe you're here this morning and you're not yet a Christian. We're so glad you are here. And maybe you've wondered to yourself, what is God like? The Bible's answer is wonderfully simple. Look at Jesus. Open the Gospels and watch how he acts. Listen to how he speaks. See how he treats people. That's what God's like. Maybe you're here this morning and you are a Christian. You say, I believe Christ reveals the Father. But maybe if you, in your most honest moments, you'd admit there's sometimes you might think to yourself, I feel as if God the Father is distant, as if he's disappointed and hard to please. In my pastoral experience, I found that many Christians live with this vision that God the Father, a distorted vision of God the Father. But let me say this. All that you know to be true of Christ, how he lived for you, how he died for you, how he rose for you, how he's at the right hand praying for you, that is the Father's heart for you. The Father is not distant. The Father is not cold. He's not a reluctant judge. He is your Father. And if you want to know him better, look at his Son. If you're persuaded of his love, then be persuaded of the Father who so loved you that he gave you him. Well, having established the supremacy of Christ's person in his relationship to the Father, Paul now wants to show us the supremacy of Christ in relationship to creation. Look at the next part of verse 15. He is the firstborn of all creation. Now, see that phrase? It's caused confusion through the centuries. I don't know what it's like in the US, but in the UK, often in our neighborhood, we will have a very loud knock on the door, and it will be a very zealous Jehovah's Witness. And in that conversation, they'll discover that I'm a Christian, and they'll say, so do you believe that Jesus is God? And I'll say, yes, he's not God. Then they turn in the Bible, and they turn to Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, and they say, look at what it says, there in the black and white. He is the firstborn of all creation. He's the first being who was created. And if that ever happens to you, know this, that interpretation cannot stand. First, it ignores the immediate context. What does verse 15 say? He is the image of the invisible God. Jesus reveals God because Jesus is God. Second, verse 16 says, all things were made through him and for him. Jesus is not the created one, he is the creator. But more than that, secondly, read the New Testament, Jesus does the things only God can do. He forgives, he calms storms, he raises the dead, he receives worship. But thirdly, and most importantly, they've got it wrong on firstborn. In the Bible, firstborn is used in two different ways. Yes, it can mean firstborn child, but firstborn is a status, meaning the heir of the inheritance, meaning the one in charge. So here's a question. King David, was he the firstborn child? Answer, yes and no. He was Jesse's youngest son. But he, according to Psalm 89, was the firstborn son. He was the one who God appointed as king, the most exalted king of the earth. In fact, Psalm 89 is actually a messianic psalm about Jesus. Jesus is the firstborn son, meaning he is supreme over creation. That is his status. Look at verse 16. All things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, thrones, powers, rulers, authorities, created through him and for him. Galaxies and governments, angels and authorities, vast and the minute, made by him, made for him. In verse 16, it says, he is before all things. That doesn't mean before in time. That means in importance. Paul's trying to say to these Colossian Christians who are tempted to think, maybe Jesus isn't enough. Listen, there's no one who comes close to Jesus. No one who rivals him. No one who compares to him. If you touch yourself this morning, you need to know that the only reason you are alive and breathing is because of what verse 17 says. All things hold together in him. Jesus didn't just create this world. He sustains and upholds this world. Do you believe that? Well, we've confessed that. We've affirmed that in the creed. Does that shape how you and I live? If you're a young mum here, running on empty, can you know this? The one who holds all things together holds you and your children and your days. If you're a student here under pressure, your future rests in the hands of the one through whom all things were made and for whom all things were made. He's going to help you because you exist for his glory. If you're someone who's working here, you're a leader, a professional, you carry heavy responsibilities, the weight of the world is not on your shoulders, it's on his. Well, having established the supremacy of his person in relationship to creation, Paul then wants to show us the supremacy of his person in relationship to the new creation. Verse 18 is fascinating because it begins with an and. First, he is supreme over creation. Now listen to this. He is head of the church, the body, the church. Just think about that. See, at first glance, that sounds like a huge step down. King of the cosmos, CEO of the PCA, CEO of the Free Church of Scotland. Well, of course, Paul's not thinking denominationally. He's not thinking institutionally. Christ is the head of his body, the redeemed, the elect, the resurrected people of God. In fact, notice what it says next. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. There's that phrase again. He is the one who's supreme over all those who will, like him, rise from the dead and live forevermore. Christ is supreme over the new creation. Do you know that when Jesus rose from the dead, a new world began? Do you know that the moment you believed in Jesus, the old was gone, the new had come? Do you know that you are someone in whom the same Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead lives in you, works in you? Your hope of resurrection is not just future, it's your present reality. You're new. Now, I know you believe this, I believe it, but do we live in light of it? There's a documentary that's on Netflix. It's Pretend It's a City, Martin Scorsese and Fran Lebowitz. And she's a fascinating individual. It's more like a biographical documentary about her living in New York. And she's got this, there's this fascinating scene in it where she says, she's just sharing her opinions, and she speaks about how frustrating she finds New York. You see, New York is this city, like London, just filled with millions of people, and you would think, wouldn't you, that everybody lives connected. But the reality of New York and London is that they're the most lonely places on planet Earth. Everyone lives like isolated individuals. And in our dry sarcasm, she says, I just wish that New Yorkers would pretend it's a city. They just pretend that we're all in this together so we would live together. Church, Paul isn't asking us to pretend. We really are new people. He's asking us to live as we are. He's asking us to live as those who are connected to the head of the body, the risen, living, reigning Jesus Christ. Now, just so you know, he wants you, your heart to be captured by Jesus. And so look at what he says in verse 19. For in Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. If you are part of the body and you're connected to the head, and the head is not just part of God or just as a measure of God, but has the fullness of God. Do you know what Paul's saying? You and I who are in Christ Jesus and Christ is in us, we have all of God. Now, we believe that. But so often we go looking for fullness of life apart from Christ. So often our souls long for life somewhere else. And Paul wants us to know that all that we are longing for and looking for, it's in Jesus, the head. So we've looked at the supremacy of Christ in his person. We've looked at the supremacy of Christ in the original creation, the new creation. Last, the sufficiency of Christ in his work. Look at verse 20. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Can I ask you a simple question? Why did Christ die? And here's a simple answer. He died for me. He died as my substitute. He died in my place so that my sins could be forgiven and I could be made right with God. But you know, that's not the whole answer. It wasn't just in Genesis 3 that humanity fell, the whole of creation fell. And when Jesus Christ died, he died, yes, to reconcile you and I to himself. Verses 21 and 23 say, we who were alienated, hostile in mind, he is now made holy, blameless, and above reproach. He died for us. But listen, we need to see the glory and the majesty and the sufficiency of Christ's work. He died to reconcile the cosmos. There's a great story. A South American company, book publishing company, needed to buy a new printing press. So they contacted a company here in America that produced printing presses. And so they got the right one, sent it down. The South American company started building and assembling their printing press, but they could not get it to work. So they phoned the American company and said, listen, you need to send down a technician. We can't get this thing to work. This technician arrived. He looked about 10. And this American company said, not a chance. Not a chance is he going to fix this. So they phoned the American company and said, you need to send somebody else down. This is just a boy. And the response on the phone was this. You see the technician we sent you? He invented that. He built that. Let me assure you, he can fix that. Christ made the universe. The universe only exists because of him. Do you think that he can fix the fallenness of the cosmos and the fallenness of you and I? You better believe it. And how did he do it? Through the cross. Through his death, he brings unimaginable life. Through the resurrection, he brings the new creation. You know, if I can just go back to where I started. There was I, a student. I believed that backing up my laptop was important. I knew it was the right thing to do. The problem was I didn't believe it truly mattered for me. And so I lost it all. Now, in the grand scheme of things, I lost a laptop. I lost my work, but it was nothing. Here's the difference between us and Christ. We often believe things to be true, and yet we don't live in light of them. He, however, he believed with the Father in the covenant of redemption that a people needed to be rescued. He believed with the Father that the whole cosmos that he held together had to be reconciled to himself. He didn't just believe it. he acted upon it. And the wonder of the gospel is the one who's supreme in his person, the one who has everything. Well, he lost everything. He laid aside his glory, came into this universe, into this earth, to suffer in our place. Him, the one who is the majestic God, the supreme God, came in humility and through his humiliation secured our salvation. You know, you'll have heard this message wrong if you leave here today thinking, the application then is, I need to leave here and just go and believe harder or more. No. You need to open your eyes to Christ. You need to let the wonder and glory of who he is in his person and in his work sink deeply into your hearts. A sight of him means that we are left not wanting anything more. Everything we need, we have in him. The only way for our hearts and minds to be convinced that he is enough is to open our eyes to him. Tate's Creek, Jesus is enough for you, for me, for your work, for your parenting. Do you know how I know it? Because of the cross. Because he died for me. And the problem is, I don't need anything more than Christ. I just need to open my eyes more to him, to be more fully convinced of what I know, so that I might go and live for the one who's supreme in his person and sufficient for his work. So let's go from here and let's live this week like this matters for me. Amen? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for Jesus, your son. Thank you that he is enough for us. Thank you that he holds us together. Thank you that we exist for him. And we pray that as we've heard him in the word preached, we might now taste him as we feed on him by faith in the supper. We thank you for the Lord Jesus who taught us to pray when we're together, praying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever.
Thank you for listening, and for more information, please visit us at tcpca.org. Thank you.